Well, guys, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the men out there watching. Happy Father's Day. I know Pastor John's already said this. Put it out there. Make sure you tell your fathers happy Father's Day. If you're blessed to still have a father that's living, I know that many people, this is a sad day for them. Their dad is no longer here, but we have one true father that we can count on every single day. That is our Father who is in heaven. Holy is his name, and we pray that his kingdom will come and his will be done right on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are thankful for our heavenly Father. And this morning, as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to look at the Father's inheritance. And so, dads, it's not going to be a particular Father's Day message. There'll be a connection with it. But we're going to talk about the one Father who is always faithful, and the inheritance he's left his children is priceless. All right, y'all ready? If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. If you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 12, but we're going to start with reading verses 10 and 12 at this time. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look into your word, we are so thankful, God, that we can come and approach you as our Father. And Lord, as we look at the great inheritance of salvation, may we give you praise each and every day. Lord, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows you personally, God. If there is one that does not have a personal relationship with you, God, or someone who's viewing us, watching, they don't know you, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, God, and call them to yourself. And we ask, God, that they would be saved. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I know that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Growing up, I was fortunate to have a loving father. I had a father who loved me, cared for me, invested in my life, really spent much time throwing baseballs to me and helping me with basketball, and he made many sacrifices for us. You know, I don't know how many of you all, how you grew up. You know, we weren't poor as a kid. We just didn't have any money, right? Anybody ever grow up that way? And so he made many sacrifices for us. I remember going into the closet and just seeing a few shirts in the closet and thinking, man, my dad didn't have any clothes. You know, he made many sacrifices for us. And I think his love and affection toward me helped me be the man that I am today, and the love and care that I have for my family, and because I've always wanted to be a dad. I just was looking forward to that. Love being a husband, and I love being a dad. And so in 1999, Michelle and I got married, and then 4 years later, we found out that we were going to have a baby. How many of y'all remember that day when you first found out your wife's pregnant, or ladies, you found out you're pregnant and y'all are going to have a baby? How many of y'all remember that day? So you remember that day, and how excited were you? Pretty excited, right? You wanted to let people know, well, I'm having a baby, we're having a baby. And so we were so excited. I was looking forward to that day. And when that day came and Caleb was born, there was a joy that just came inside of me. Also, when Micah was born, you know, a joy came inside of me. But there's about a 9-month waiting period there where you're waiting and you're waiting and you're anticipating this great day of the birth of your child. Well, we read here in 1 Peter where Peter says that the prophets of old, they inquired and longed for and looked forward to this promise that was given to them that there was a Messiah that was coming. And they searched the scripture, they looked, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwelt them as well and inspired them and gave them prophetic words that would declare and foretell the coming of the Messiah. And Peter says, this activity of the Holy Spirit speaking through them and their inquiry of what God was doing was not for their benefit, but was for who? Our benefit. Well, how is it for our benefit? It's for our benefit in this sense that when they wrote these prophecies, they were pointing us to the treasure of heaven. Any of y'all ever seen a treasure map? I'm not talking about just the ones on the back of your menu when you've grown up as a kid, right? You know, treasure maps. What's the purpose of a treasure map? Is a treasure map for the person who buried the treasure? I don't think it should be, because if I buried a treasure, shouldn't I know where the treasure is, right? It's not for the benefit of the person who buried the treasure. It'd be for the benefit of somebody else following in behind to point them where the treasure is, right? And so the prophets, as they were prophesying and writing these things down that the Holy Spirit was inspiring them, it was for our benefit. It was the treasure map pointing to the true treasure, who was Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and raised on that third day. The gift of salvation, amen? And so the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. Many people ask me, how were the Old Testament saints, how were they saved? How were the Old Testament saints saved? They were saved in the same manner that we're saved, by faith, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The difference we now have is that we look back to the cross of what Jesus did, and we see the fulfillment of what Christ has come to do. And Peter says, this news, this gospel that you get the benefit of hearing and receiving from, this gospel is so precious that angels longed to look for. You see, angels, they can't understand salvation. They're not fallen creatures. They're not made in the image of God. They are special created beings to worship God. The Ark of the Covenant is made with two cherubims, one on one side, one on the other. And the cherubims have their wings spread out, and they're looking, peering over onto the slab of the mercy seat. When Peter says they long to look for these things, that word means peering over. That angels are looking, they're bent over, as if they're looking into that mercy seat, trying to understand what this great gift of salvation is all about. And so as we look at this text in Peter, what we want to look at is the Father's inheritance. And we're going to see that it is priceless. All right, you ready to look at it? Here we go. Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Now, if you have your Bible out right now, underline or circle His great mercy, according to, because of. It's because of His great mercy. Now, who's the His here? God. It is God the Father's mercy. Now, what is mercy? Charles Spurgeon commented on this verse. He says, there's no other attributes could have helped us if mercy had refused. As we were by nature, justice condemned us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, truth confirms the threatening of the law, and the wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. Mercy is needed for the miserable, and yet more for the sinful. Misery and sin are fully united in the human race, and mercy here performs her most noblest deed. God has poured out His mercy to us, and we must thankfully acknowledge that in our case, His mercy has been abundant mercy. We were defiled with abundant sin, and only the multitude of his loving kindness could have put those sins away. How many of you all are thankful this morning for the mercy of an all-loving God, of mercy from a Father? Grace and mercy is in need for us. Amen? What is grace? Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. Right? That's grace. I extend grace. Don't deserve it. The Bible says, for all are like sheep and gone astray. We all have turned to our own ways. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God, God in his grace saved us. Even when we didn't deserve it, he gave it to us anyway. That's called grace. How many of y'all are thankful for the grace of God? Amen. But his mercy, what's mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserved. You deserve death, but Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take the punishment. It should have came your way. You deserved it, but mercy steps in and says, I'll take it. I'll step in there. We must have grace and mercy applied to our lives each and every day. And as a believer, guess what? We experience grace and mercy each and every day. Not just the grace for salvation, which we have received if we're believers in Christ, but the grace of God for everyday living, right? Our breath by the grace of God. That we get another day to live is by the grace of God. There are sometimes when things happen that could have happened to us, but it didn't affect us. That's his mercy. Many of y'all know Nina Covey. We're praying for your nephew. If y'all saw that picture on Facebook, man, that car was smashed. It was like there's no way someone could live that car wreck. How many of you know instances when someone's been in a car wreck and you look at the picture and you think, there is no way that person should have made it out alive? How many of y'all, you've seen those, right? What happens there? God's mercy steps in and says, not yet. How many of y'all thankful for the mercy of God? That doctor's report says this. God's mercy steps in and says, not yet. Not yet. I'll keep you from that. It's coming your way, but I'm going to step there and I'm going to have my mercy and I'm going to stop that from coming. Grace, mercy, the mercy of God. We deserve death, hell. But God's mercy stepped in, said, I'm going to save you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be according to his great mercy. Not my mercy, not your mercy, not your parents' mercy, but his mercy has what? Has caused us to be what? Born again. Who caused us to be born again? He says, he caused us to be born again. Who's the he? God the Father. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. How are we saved? Is it by our own works? Is it by man or is it by the power of God? John says this in John 1:12, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so God, because of his great mercy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, breathed new life into our dead soul, awakened us, made us a new creation. We were born again into his kingdom, and now we are his children. And as his children, he is our Father. And as his Father, he has given us a great inheritance of salvation. How many of y'all are thankful for the inheritance of salvation? He's caused us to be born again. Now, this new birth and this regeneration, this new life that we have in Christ Jesus, the cause is to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One commentator translates this as saying, unto a hope living through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. We have a hope that is alive. Why? Because we have a God who's alive. Amen. Jesus was crucified. He was placed in a tomb, but on that third day, what did he do? He rose from the grave. Peter said that event right there changed everything. That we have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast. Now, what is hope? Hope's not wishful thinking, is it? I think many times we think of hope as wishful thinking. Oh, I hope this happens, right? How many of y'all have ever hoped something happened, but in your mind, you didn't think it would happen? Anybody? Huh? That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Hope is an assurance of something that you believe is going to happen even if you don't see it happening. And so our hope in Christ is sure and steadfast. Why? Because Jesus conquered the grave. And because Jesus conquered the grave, all of his children will conquer the grave. Somebody say amen. That's something worth to be shouting about. Why? Because this is a great inheritance. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now, inheritance, that's good. It's always good to be left with an inheritance, isn't it? And this inheritance, some of you may have inherited some things. Maybe you've had some heirlooms passed down and you treasure those. And it's from people that you've loved. An inheritance is an indication of someone who loved you when they passed on. They wanted you to have this. I want you to have this. And what Peter's saying is that our Heavenly Father, he has blessed us with an inheritance. Fathers, let me just speak to you just for a moment. What type of inheritance are you leaving for your children? I'm not talking about how much money are you going to have saved up to give to them. If you can do that, wonderful. But I'm challenging you to think of, what about a spiritual inheritance? Are you investing in the lives of your children? Are you teaching them the things of God? Are you praying with them, studying scripture with them? Are you molding them? Do they see evidence of what a godly man looks like in your home? Are you investing your life in such a way that you're leaving an inheritance for them that will be a sure bedrock of faith? Do they see a man of faith in your home? Are they seeing that lived out? I think it's important for men to actually instill some values into their sons, don't you think? Integrity, honesty, respect, how to treat a lady, how to date a lady, right? It's important. It's also important, fathers, to invest in our daughters, amen, to teach them important truths of integrity, love, respect, how to treat a boy, right? How to be that godly lady. These are things that we can leave them, fathers, because we have a Heavenly Father who has given an inheritance to us that the price is out of this world. Let's look at this inheritance and see how valuable it is. First off, he says it's imperishable, not having within it the germs of death. It's undefiled, not stained as earthly goods by sin, and it's unfading. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now, go back to some of those heirlooms you may have, those things that you have. Some possessions that you feel are important to you, or that you are sentimental to you. How many of you have some old trophies laying around? Anybody got some old trophies laying around? Are trophies even things that are passed down to us? Maybe it's a quilt, maybe it's a cabinet. Who knows what it might be? Maybe it's a car. Who knows? Let me ask you this. Will those things last forever? No. They'll rust. They'll wear out. They will fade away. There's not one possession that we can hold on to. There's not one object that we can take to heaven with us. There is nothing that we can have in this world that when we die, we get to take it with us. And everything on this earth is going to fade away. True? Everything's going to fade away. But now Peter says that there is an inheritance that is not going to fade away, that will never be destroyed, that is incorruptible, that does not rust, does not fade away. It is undefiled. What is that? It's salvation. Not only is it imperishable, but it's kept in heaven for who? For you. That one translation translates that word kept as reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. I like that, right? How many of y'all have ever made a reservation, right? Made a reservation. How many of y'all have ever made a reservation and you just knew it was going to be there, right? Should be there, right? So if you make a reservation, they're supposed to take your name. And your name's supposed to be on the list. So if you go to a restaurant, your name should be there. Or if you go to a motel, your name should be there. But sometimes, because we live in a fallen world and sin abounds, sometimes the reservations that we make on this earth doesn't make it. Our name doesn't make it on the book. Have you ever went to a restaurant and you're like, yeah, we called ahead and made a reservation, and you give them their name, and they're like, oh, we're sorry. We don't see it. What? It's not there? Oh, man. What? I'm glad in heaven that's not going to happen. Aren't you? I'm glad in heaven that if you're a child of God and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're standing before God and you say, and he says, I'm sorry, who are you? Oh, your name's not here. That's not what Peter says is going to happen for the child of God. No, he says that your name has been written down, and when you stand before God, it is your reservation. Your name is written in heaven, and you have an assured place in heaven. It's not going to go away. It's not going to fade away. It is kept reserved for who? For you. It's got your name on it. God knows you. If you're his child, he knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He intimately knows you. And he's got your name reserved right there in his book in heaven for you. And it can't be stolen. Guess what? Your identity can't be stolen. Isn't that good news? I listen to Breitbart News sometimes on XM radio. Love some of the shows on there, but boy, the commercials disturb me. The commercials disturb me because every time I hear a commercial, it's always about, are you aware your identity could be stolen? Do you know that if you're pumping gas, somebody can come by and walk by your wallet and they can just swap your credit card? Do you have the special type of wallet that has this magnetic thing that protects your, I don't have one of those. I need to get one of those. Somebody could steal your deed to your house. Do you have this type of insurance? Oh gosh, I don't have that insurance. I'm sitting there like, oh gosh, you know, somebody's gonna steal my identity. What? Everybody's watching. They're watching me. Somebody, help me, you know. I'm glad I don't have to worry about my salvation, that my salvation is secure, it's reserved, my name's on the book, nobody can steal my identity. When I get there, he knows who Grant is, he knows who Rob is, he knows our name, he knows who Doyle, he knows Doug, he knows you by name, and when you get there, your name is right there in the book, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, welcome home. Somebody say amen. It's kept, and it's kept in heaven. I love that fact, because here's the deal. If it's kept in heaven, then nobody can steal it, right? Now go with me, think. Now let's just imagine for a moment. Can I imagine as a pastor? Let's just imagine that I own a beachfront house in Panama City. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be nice. I'd have a lot more friends if I had a beach home in Panama City. And let's say I had a home, it was good. It's got It's got ceramic tile. I mean, just right there, you just a few steps off, and you're right there on the white sandy beaches and the blue ocean water. Oh, can you picture it with me? We can all dream just a bit, Ron. Now, if you are in Kentucky, and I have this home on the beach in Panama, but you in Kentucky, I don't have to worry about you robbing me of my in my beachfront home, right? Why? I know this is deep. Because why? Because you are in Kentucky and not Florida, right? So you can't steal my stuff if you are in Kentucky and my beach house is in Florida. Guess what? My reservation and my salvation is kept and reserved in heaven. So guess what? You can't steal my salvation unless you go to heaven. And if you go to heaven, guess what? You're going to have to wrestle with God over my salvation, because not only is my reservation kept in heaven, it is guarded by the power of God. The Bible says that he has written me in the palm of his hand. And so the only way you can steal my salvation is you get yourself to heaven and then wrestle with God and can pry his fingers loose and let me go. But can I ask you some questions? Is there anybody more powerful than God? Is there anybody that can take his hand and open his hand to release the clutch for my salvation? The answer is what? Absolutely not, because I am guarded by the power of God. I am his child. He has given me salvation as his inheritance, and it is sure and steadfast. And guess what? In heaven, there is going to be perfect peace. There's not going to be any stealing in heaven. You can't steal things in heaven. There's not going to be rioting in heaven. There's not going to be looting in heaven. There's not going to be injustice in heaven. There's not going to be hate in heaven. There's not going to have to be worried about what the Supreme Court's going to rule, because there's going to be one judge who sits on one throne, and he is going to rule the nations forever and ever and ever, and his love, mercy, and justice will flow from his throne like rivers of living water, and we will be refreshed for all eternity. Somebody say hallelujah. This is the promise that we have. This is our inheritance. This is what he's left us. This is a hope that is sure and steadfast. This is this living hope that is not just a wishful thinking. It is a promise that is guaranteed. And how is this being kept? Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. When I walk by faith and live by faith, and the Holy Spirit's living in me and through me, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Our salvation, though it is sure, and you can take it to the bank because it's secure in heaven, it's yet not complete until the day Christ returns and our bodies are resurrected and we are given a glorified body. Then will our salvation be fully complete on that last day when it's revealed. And then in my glorified body, which is 6'4", 220. Right? I'm going to champ. In our glorified body, guess what? We're not going to be able to sin. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is going to live in and through us fully. And we will worship God from a pure heart. And we will love one another with a pure heart. And we will live in the paradise of God in his presence forever and ever in new heaven, new earth, under his kingdom where he reigns as king. That's a day we all long for, isn't it? It's a day we look for. It's a hope that we can put an anchor on. It's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. In what? In your inheritance. In the promise of salvation that is completely secure. You rejoice in this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. When Peter's writing this to the Christians, he's writing to the Christians in the dispersion. So these are Christians, Jews, and Gentiles who are scattered. And the Jews are not in their homeland, so they're sojourners, they're foreigners. And Peter uses that as a reference to us as Christians, saying we're aliens and strangers in this world. And in this world, you're going to experience various trials. As a believer, regardless of what the prosperity preachers try to proclaim, you are going to suffer hardships. As a Christian, there are days when you're disappointed. There are days when you receive bad news. Hard times come. As a believer, we're not sheltered from every storm of life. True? People you love die. There's things that happen that we don't understand, and that's because we still live in this fallen, sinful world. But Jesus has promised, fear not, for I've overcome the world, amen? He's promised us victory even in the midst of various trials. And Peter says, even though you may suffer from various trials, what are these various trials? Persecutions. As Christians, we can suffer persecution. Maybe it's because of your faith, you stand up for your faith. People may make fun of you. They may call you names. If you actually put a post out there that may be gospel-centered, you may lose some friends. Those are the social type of tribulations and trials we can face. Could lose your job for standing up for what you believe in. We can suffer persecutions in many different forms, many ways, and we shouldn't be surprised when trials come, when hardships come, when difficulties come. Instead, we embrace those trials. Why? Look at what he says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, your faith that is being tested, it is like fire that's testing gold. In order to get pure gold, you have to melt the gold and get out all of the dross, all of the impurities. And gold is valuable, isn't it? It's so valuable that in the state of Kentucky, we have the largest gold holdings at Fort Knox that protects the gold, right? And before 9/11, you could go there and you could at least get a picture with the building behind you. But after 9/11, they've locked that thing down. You can't get there. You can't get in there. You're not allowed to view it. You're not allowed to go in. You can't even get a picture now with the building in the background. We put all of that energy in protecting gold that Peter says will what? Perish. But our faith, which is more valuable than what? gold. God uses it to test us, the trials, the hardships, the sufferings. And so when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through trials, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, God, where are you? Do you even love me? Rejoice in this because it is making you more like Christ. It's conforming you into the image. It's making you fix your eyes more on him, and it's making your faith stronger and more pure. And on the day when Christ returns, it's going to be revealed how God has used every single trial to bring him glory. When I go to verse 8, I really, man, it's like Peter just, though he's speaking to us now, this one just really gets me. It's always got me. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Now let's think about that for a moment. When Jesus walked the earth, that was a very short time in history, wasn't it? After the resurrection of Jesus, he spent 40 days with the apostles, and over 500 people saw him. Not everybody saw him. There were many who did, but there were many more who didn't. And that time was just very short. These believers that Peter's writing to, they didn't see the resurrected Lord like Peter did. But here's what he says about him. Though you have not seen him, you what? You love him. And man, I think that sounds like us. I mean, I haven't seen Jesus, but I love him. You all haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. He says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, even though you don't see him, and you don't now see him, you love him, and you're looking forward to his coming. That's my heart. What about yours? Do you love Jesus? Do you long to see him? Are you excited about the inheritance that God has left you? That your salvation that is secure will be complete on the day of his return? And that he's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. This morning, I would assume that everyone in this place right now is a believer. That'd be my assumption. But sometimes I assume incorrectly. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. And let me just ask you this. Do you long to see Jesus? Are you comforted by the words that Peter has wrote? That we have an inheritance that is imperishable and not fading. That's reserved, kept, guarded by God himself. Does that warm your heart to know that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What about you listening to us on Facebook Live right now? Does it warm your heart to think about what Jesus has done? If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to call upon his great name. There's no right prayer to pray, but it's a calling of something, maybe, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I believe you died on a cross and you rose again. Man, I repent. I turn from my sin. I want to follow you, Lord. Save me. And God hears the cry. And if we pray and we call upon his name, the Bible says we will be saved. Maybe you need to do that now. Maybe as a believer, you have forgotten how great of an inheritance you have with salvation. And if you haven't told God you loved him lately, how about doing that right now? Let's pray. Father,